we were discussing there in Romans chapter 4, verse 13, about how that the promise that God made was to people who would be righteous. And the fullness of that promise will not manifest in, you know, what we've referred to as our lifetime. And here's the thing, you know, Abraham never saw this take place. I mean, he never even saw Jesus come on the scene. But yet righteousness was laid to his account, or imputed, you know, as Scripture refers to it. And we'll get into later on how this became a literal reality for him, because that's talked about somewhat here in Romans as well, but, you know, it won't be tonight. But in verse 13 again, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. To see again, the promises were made to those who are righteous. Now, if this righteousness is attained to through the works of the law, then faith means absolutely nothing, because all you have to do is perform enough and do enough, and you become this righteousness. Well, that then would exclude the Gentiles, because the law was not given to the Gentiles, it was given to the Jews. Additionally, it would completely contradict the prophecies of the Gentiles being made righteous. And we've talked about this in the past in one of our sessions, how that in Scripture God talked about the Gentiles being made His children and that this righteousness imparted to them and so on and so forth. And if they which are of the law are the heirs, it would nullify God's promise to Abraham. And here's why. God's promise was made absent of the law. In other words, God didn't say, Abraham, you'll become if you do. There was no law. It was simply a promise. It was simply a word, something that God had guaranteed to Abraham. But if this righteousness and the inheritance were relative only to completing the works of the law, then what, you know, God, He basically lied to Abraham. He wasted his time. He wasted Abraham's time. And why go through all this? Why tell him to pack up and move to a land he doesn't even know where it is? Why tell him to obey this and obey that? Why go through all of this if it means absolutely nothing? And therefore, if this promise has been nullified, then guess what? There aren't too many promises we can depend on. And right along with that, if this promise is nullified because the inheritance and the righteousness and so forth is only for those who are of the law, then you know what? We cannot be born again. You say, well, how do you figure? Because being born again is based upon the completed work of Jesus Christ. So we're putting our faith in the wrong thing. We don't need to be, you know, doing anything with faith. All we have to do is perform works. Well, God is telling us, He's trying to get this across. It's not just to the Jews. He's trying to get this across to Christians. How that your relationship with God is not based on doing, it's based on believing. Your relationship with Him is taking Him at His word. That's how this relationship is developed. I know that there is an element of doing when you talk about spending time in prayer and spending time in the Word, you know, but we're kind of splitting hairs as far as that's concerned. You're not, here's the thing, a lot of us I think can relate to this, how that we have either at one time believed, or we know of people who seem to believe that they have a good standing with God because they're faithful to church, because they serve in the church, and so on and so forth. Well, anybody can do that. You can have a church full of lost people, and they'll be faithful to church, and they'll serve in the church, and work in the nursery, and do all these other things. But that does not make them to have a good relationship with God. That good relationship comes by faith. It's all about you taking God at His word. Now, for example, you know, I teach a lot about praying in the Spirit. One of the greatest things that God has ever done for us is given to us the ability, He's given to us the opportunity to have the ability to pray in tongues. Because praying in, yes, I know we're moving our jaws and our lips and all this other, but praying in tongues is one of the greatest non-work things we can do. I pray in tongues and it produces a spiritual work in me that will enhance my relationship with God. It enables the Holy Spirit to helped me come to a greater understanding of who God is, who Christ is, who I am in Christ, so on and so forth. And, I mean, sure, there is a little bit of effort that's put forth in the actual praying part, but it's definitely not a work. It's not something that you can pray in tongues whether you come to church or not. Okay? I guess you can pray in tongues whether you work in the nursery or not. You can still pray in tongues. And the more that you do that, then the Holy Spirit will probably start telling you to go to church and to help out when you get there. But you see what I'm saying? It's about the relationship, and it's about what you believe concerning what God has said to you. So these promises, they're not based upon effort, they're based upon faith and what you believe. The promise of healing, it's not based upon effort, it's based upon faith. And again, this is a self-indictment because what it means is, if there are promises not manifesting, if there are aspects of righteousness not manifesting, if there are things that God has said that I can become in Christ that aren't there in my life yet, I can't blame God. It's not His fault. Because the Bible says that I've been made complete in Him, meaning Jesus Christ. So my completeness is in Him. Therefore, it behooves me to develop that relationship so that I can experience the completeness that He's guaranteed me. You know, a lot of Christians seem to be very frustrated in their walk with God. Well, nothing's happening and I don't... Well, if you want to use that term frustration, I would imagine that God is more frustrated than any of us. Why don't they just trust me? Why don't they just take me at my word? Why do they feel like that they have to do to try to earn what I have said I'll give them? The Bible talks about, and we'll see it later on in Romans, you know, God didn't spare His own Son, so along with Him, He'll freely give us all things. Again, this goes back to if you're going to put faith in His Son to receive what His Son has to offer as far as salvation is concerned, as far as being born again is concerned, then putting faith in Him is what's going to cause you to receive the manifestation of everything that He's promised. And honestly, the more that this becomes a living reality to you, the more you're going to be frustrated with other Christians that just won't believe it. It isn't that they can't or they haven't had the opportunity. They won't believe it. They refuse to accept that God wants them healed. They refuse to accept it. For crying out loud, how does God get any benefit or glory in leaving you in a sick condition? Where do we see in Scripture that God is blessed by this? And see, this is, and that's just one example. You know, poverty is another one. A lot of Christians think that, you know, they're supposed to not have much. That is a huge lie of Satan. Because if you're barely getting by, how in the world can you help spread the gospel? So again, when you begin to focus on this relationship, you're not going to focus on the things that don't have anything to do with the relationship. You're going to focus on Him. And if, look here in verse 15, he says, you know, if they that are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. And he says, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. The law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. The law wasn't given to establish the inheritance. And this is where a lot of the Jews missed it. The law wasn't given to establish the inheritance. Okay, what have we inherited? We know what we're going to inherit, you know, new heaven, new earth, and all of that, okay? But as far as right now, what have we inherited? Well, very briefly, we have inherited access to God's grace. We have inherited access to healing. We have inherited access to financial and material things. Whatever we need. All things that pertain unto life and godliness. We have inherited access to all of those things. The law wasn't given to establish the inheritance. Now, what does that say? What that says is this. If I think that I'm going to walk in a greater measure of God's promises and blessings for my life by effort, then I am complete. In fact, the truth is, you'll walk in fewer blessings. You say, well, how do you figure that? It's because you'll be trying to produce them yourself. You'll be trying to cause them to happen. If I go to church enough, God will bless me. I don't understand why He won't heal me. I haven't missed a day. I haven't missed a Sunday in 10 years. Why won't He heal me? That's because you're trying to earn it through your Sunday attendance. And you're not going to get it. Because if you got it that way, the faith would be in you, not God. You see this? I did this. How? Well, I earned brownie points. No, I earned healing points. Because I attended church so many times, you know, over the last couple of years or whatever it would be. And, you know, a lot of times we don't... How can I say this? The more you walk in faith, the more you're going to be accused of not trusting God. You say, well, how in the world do you figure that? It's because Christianity has been trained to be a works-oriented society. That's why. And the more you start walking in faith is the more Christians are going to say that you're not depending on God. Well, but how can you be trusting Him? You're not doing anything. That's precisely my point. I am trusting Him. That's why I'm not doing anything. But you can't do that. Yes, I can. Because that's exactly the way it works in Scripture. The law wasn't given to establish the inheritance. The law worketh wrath. The law was given to expose sin. Since there was sin that needed to be revealed, it meant there was no righteousness. Because where there's righteousness, if you are the righteousness, if it's already a part of who you are, your very existence, there's no sin nature. But the law was given to expose this. Therefore, the very fact the law was given to expose the sin nature, it meant there was no righteousness. The law then was a reminder of what was missing. Not a provider of what was missing, a reminder of what was missing. As long as righteousness was missing, there could be no inheritance. Yeah, but Brother Martin, there were blessings under the law. I understand that. There were blessings under the law. But if you go back and you read the law, those blessings weren't contingent on the doing of the law. Those blessings were contingent on the attitude of the person doing the law. The proof of that is in Malachi. If you go back and you read Malachi, you're going to find out, you know, people pick that one out and they talk about, you know, how you're going to be cursed if you don't tithe, and windows of heaven won't be open and nothing's going to come out. You're going to be broke and all these other bad things are going to happen to you because, like I heard one preacher say on TV, won't give his name, he said, if you don't tithe, you're robbing God and thieves don't go to heaven. Well, here's the thing. If you go back and you read in Malachi, and you start in chapter 1, and you begin to read through the whole book of Malachi, what you're going to find is that these guys were tithing. But their heart was wrong before God. They were going through the works, the performance, but their heart was wrong. So it wasn't just a matter of doing something that earned the blessings. It was a matter of complying with the law with an attitude that this is what God wants from me. And I want to be pleasing to Him because I love God. I mean, look at David. For crying out loud, if anybody deserved not to be blessed, it was David. You say, well, how do you figure that? He killed Goliath, and why, you know, he didn't touch God's anointed, Saul. And that's right. But if I remember correctly, the man did commit adultery, and he did conspire to have somebody murdered. And not only that, but later on in life, he didn't deal with sin in his own family. So if anybody didn't deserve to be blessed, I could point to David. Yet God says David was the apple of His eye. You know why? Because of his attitude. Not because of what he did, but because of his attitude. And it was because of his attitude that he did what he did. Remember how that he was going to build the temple? And he was gathering all the materials and so forth? And God intervened and said, you know, I appreciate what you're doing here, but this isn't for you. You're not to build it. Your son's going to build it. Now you go ahead and just pile up all the materials and everything. And when your son takes over for you, then he's the one who's going to build. And David said, well, okay, I can handle that. Now let me ask you this. What if you had undergone and initiated a massive building program and you had all the materials out there? All the bricks, all the lumber, everything you needed to build, and millions of dollars in the bank to finance it and so forth. And then God comes along and says, Don't. Just leave it like it is, and I'll have the next pastor that comes in behind you complete it. How many of you, your ego, could handle that? Hey, listen, I'm going to stand right here and tell you that'd be a massive challenge for me. I wouldn't think I was hearing from God. Say, wait a minute. I work so hard. And God says, wait, hold on. For whose kingdom? Yours or mine? Well, yours. He says, well, then you can just wait, can't you? And let the next guy come in and pick up from this point. Can you see what a challenge that would have been for David? It was the attitude of his heart. The attitude of his heart, not simply following things of the law. If righteousness had already existed, no law would have been given. Wouldn't have been necessary. So the law was not given to cause the inheritance of the promises to manifest. The law was given to help people get to the place of understanding that they weren't going to get the fullness of what God had promised. Now in verse 16, he goes on to say, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. God's the one that's given this promise. And the promise is not based on works. The promise is permanently fixed on this principle, faith touching God's grace. Permanently fixed. The word sure means fixed, sure, certain, that which does not fail or waver. And it's this faith and grace principle for blessings that is the only way it's going to work. It's the only principle that's going to produce anything in your life. The faith and grace principle. And he says right here, to the end, to the end. I mean, to the end. All from now till the end. From now till the time that it's all said and done. This is the way it works. Faith and grace. Faith and grace. There is no other way. Faith and grace. Now what's that say about us today as far as Scripture is concerned? As far as what we believe is concerned? As far as what our doctrinal teachings and so forth are concerned? First off, this principle is not going to change no matter what somebody preaches or teaches. And in my opinion, the greatest abuse of this has to do with prosperity. Because so often, what we hear is, you have to give in order to get. There's no faith in that. Honestly, there's not. Well, you give in faith, believing that God's going to bless you. But if I'm already blessed through Jesus Christ, why should I give in faith? Can you see this? And yet, what do we hear so much? Give in faith, believe God is going to bless you. What Scripture say? Faith and grace. Not faith, grace, and giving. Faith and grace. So my giving is to be a result of the fact that I believe God. And I know other people need to know about Him. I know other people need to hear about Him. Now, Father, I need You to help me out so that I'm able to give more than what I've been able to give. I need to be able to spread the gospel, Father, because this is Your kingdom, it's not mine. I need some help in this. Faith and grace. Faith and grace. And we're not going to get off into all of that. You know, we covered that before when we taught on faith. But the whole aspect of the prosperity thing, it is so terribly abused because it becomes a works thing. Therefore, it's just like, you know, I shared this story before, the one guy that had given huge sums of money, millions, and went to his pastor and said, don't understand. You know, we're believing, we're trusting, and yet, you know, nothing's happening. The pastor said, well, you just haven't given enough. And this guy had given millions, literally. It's a true story. Well, you know, where's the line in this? How do you know? How do you know when you've given enough? When you get your blessing? In other words, you finally bought it from God? I don't understand this at all. That's because it doesn't work that way. It's faith and grace. And it says here, the promise might be sure. The promise might be sure to the end. In other words, it's not going to change. This is a God rule. It's been established by God. And nobody's going to change this. Oh, they can tell you differently, and they can tell you it's something else. But you're not going to become any more righteous than what you are right now, because with your faith, you touched the grace of God. You became born again. You became the righteousness of God. You're not going to get to, you will never, ever, ever be more righteous than what you are right now. You'll never be more justified than what you are right now. You'll never be more sanctified than what you are right now. Now, you might live differently in the future, but as far as your spiritual standing with God, it's all or nothing. You're either born again, sanctified, justified, and righteous, or you are lost. There's no kind of in-between area. It's all or nothing. Because think of it this way. If it were possible to attain to more justification, more sanctification, more righteousness after we're born again, how would we get it? Because that would mean then that the sacrifice of Jesus wasn't enough. That would mean that the sacrifice of Jesus and the blood that He shed was not enough to cause us to become God's intended purpose, which is His righteousness. So who's the next sacrifice? Whose blood do we shed next? And this is a problem with many Christians in that we're failing to understand that we're as righteous as we're going to be. And it's all based upon faith and grace. And this principle is how we access everything that God's made available to us. Abraham is our example for this. When we see this in Scripture and we see what he did and how he trusted God. See, do you know God could have used Noah? In other words, didn't Noah trust God? But Abraham is the one who's the example. And there were others you go back and you read that God, he could have used Seth. Seth trusted God, Adam and Eve's son. But he's using Abraham as the example. Look in verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. And if you look in this, back up in verse 17, God promised Abraham a tremendous heritage, but this promise was made while Abraham had no children. In fact, when God was talking to Abraham about, you know, the father of many nations and all this, Abraham says, well, you know what? There's a problem here. I don't have any kids. Maybe it'll be my servant's kid. God says, no, it's yours. It's going to be your kids, your offspring. And Abraham says, but there aren't any. And God says, don't worry about it. I'll take care of that. Abraham says, well, okay, whatever you say. And off he went. Whatever God told him to do, that's what he did. So the promise was made to him when he had no children whatsoever. The promise was made with no natural evidence. Let that sink in. The promise was made with no natural evidence other than the fact that Abraham had a wife. There was nothing to say. Because see, we don't know how long they'd been married, but as long as they'd been married, they had no kids. Absolutely none. Now here's the thing about it. In those days, if you do any kind of reading on, you know, Jewish history and the history of those days and how the people lived and so forth, they believed that if you didn't have children, that God had cursed you. And so here, Abraham and Sarah have absolutely no kids. They've been married for, maybe 20, 30, 50 years, whatever. We don't know. They're married all this time. No kids. And yet, Scripture doesn't say this is what they believed, but historical accounts indicate that they may well have believed that God had cursed them to where they couldn't have children. Now, the proof of that they may well have thought that, at least Sarah, remember when she talked to Abraham about having relations with Hagar. And he said, and basically, and I don't remember exactly word for word, but she says, God has kept me from having children. Remember that? So apparently, you know, she may have been thinking along that line that God has cursed me, and Abraham may have thought the same thing. Maybe they had talked about this. What have we done wrong? How have we disappointed him? I mean, where have we missed it? Well, the promise was made with no natural evidence. Now, here's the thing. You go through Scripture, every one of us in here tonight, there is a promise in God's Word that applies to us for which there is no natural evidence. How many of you here tonight are struggling with any kind of physical anything? There is no natural evidence for your healing. None. Because you have this physical something. I stand before you tonight wearing corrective lenses so that I can see. That is a physical something in my body that is not right. There, according to these glasses, or if I wear my contacts, according to the contacts, you know, there is no natural evidence that healing's been made available to me. However, there is a promise that by Jesus' stripes I was healed. So in the natural, see, this is where a lot of Christians mess up. It's because they're looking for natural evidence of a promise. However, faith has nothing to do with the natural evidence. Faith has everything to do with the word of the promise. So the word of the promise, God sent His word and healed them and delivered them from all their destruction. Jesus took the infirmities, bore the sicknesses. By His stripes you were healed. On and on it goes. All these promises that are in there. This is the thing that we're supposed to be looking at, not the natural evidence. Because there is no natural evidence or natural proof of the healing. All we see is, you know, the problem, the issue, the sickness, or the financial struggles, or whatever it would be. The promise that God has given to us, the promise that God gave to Abraham when he did this, it was like he spoke of Abraham's offspring like they were real. He tells Abraham one morning, he says, okay, yeah, look out here. What do you see? Look at the grains of the sand. Do you see all these grains of the sand? And Abraham says, yeah. And God says, okay, that's what I'm seeing. That's what your offspring is going to be like. And then that night, he says, Abraham, look out there. Look at all those stars. Abraham says, yeah, they're all over the place. And God said, that's right. That's what I see. Your seed is like that, Abraham. Now, Abraham had no natural evidence other than a bunch of grains of sand and a bunch of stars in the sky. But he had no people. There were no children. God was trying to tell him, Abraham, this is what I'm seeing. You don't see them, so I'm going to give you an example. You see the sand? That's what they're like. Count the grains of sand. Abraham says, I can't. He says, that is what it's going to be like. That's what I'm seeing. You don't see it now, Abraham, because there's nothing in the natural that indicates it's going to be like this. So I'm using a natural example to try to help you understand what it is I'm seeing. Now, let's bring this home for us. What is your problem? Wait a minute. What are you struggling with, okay? Rephrase that. What are you struggling with? From God's perspective, He sees your needs met. According to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He's done His best to try and convey it to us. He's put it in the Scripture as a promise. And at times we have no natural evidence in our lives that this promise is real. None. All we have are words in a book. That's it. Nothing else. But God says, the way I see it, by my Son's stripes, you were healed. But God, I have no evidence of that. God says, my word is all the evidence you need. Yeah, but God, now listen, that's not enough. I believe it when I see what I mean? And how many times do we live like that? Or how many times on the inside do we kind of think that? Maybe we don't say it, but But on the inside, we're kind of like, well, maybe or maybe not. I don't know. And then after a promise manifests, we get excited. Truth is, we ought to be excited beforehand. If we truly believe the promise, we should be excited about what we don't see as much or more. I mean, I know one time, no, more than one time, I prayed for people and the healing has manifested, and somebody was sharing with me about, wow, did you hear? You know, so-and-so, that condition, the doctors can't find it. It's like, well, praise God, man, that's great. And I get this look like, what's your problem? You should be excited. You should be jumping for joy. And it's like, but that's how we prayed. I mean, that we should have expected this. Honestly, sometimes people get so excited over a manifested promise, it's like they were never expecting the thing and they were caught off guard. It's like, what? You mean I'm healed? Oh, how'd that happen? By His stripes, you were healed. You're just experiencing in the natural a manifestation of what God's already declared. That's all. I mean, if we're going to get excited like this, why should we get all whoopee excited when somebody gets born again? Now, I know we're happy they're born again, but what I'm saying is, it's like we're excited it happened, but then God, isn't the promise, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. And sometimes we act like, wow, you mean you got saved? You mean He got saved? How could that happen? He called on the name of the Lord. Yeah, but this guy was bad. So, he called on the name of the Lord. Well, praise God, he's born again. In other words, God's word came to pass. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And see, when we start placing our expectations on the natural evidence, that's when we're going to start failing to see the manifestation of what God has promised. In verse 18, it says that Abraham, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Here's the promise. See this? According to that which was spoken. And where it says, who against hope believed in hope, you know, that used to kind of confuse me. It's kind of King Jamesy in a way. Abraham had nothing to hope for. There was no hope. What hope did he have? None. He had no kids. He's an old man. And he has no children. There's no hope. Well, against that hope of nothing, he believed in hope for something. In other words, he didn't get caught up in what he didn't have. He got caught up in what God told him he was going to have. In the natural, he had no hope of having sons, but he looked for the day of sons because of God's word alone. In the natural, the doctor may give you no hope of being healed. Absolutely no hope of being healed. But God's word says, by His stripes you were healed. So instead of looking at your body where there is no hope for healing, you can look forward to the day of the healing contained in God's Word manifesting in your body. And it's frustrating. Hey, I get caught up looking at circumstances too. I have to kick myself sometimes. It's like, doggone it, you can't keep looking at the stuff, at the circumstances. You can't do that. You've got to keep your focus on the Word of God. Because if you keep your focus on the circumstances, you can't fulfill what God's called you to do. You have to keep your focus in the Word of God. That's the only hope you have, guys. That's it. You know where a lot of churches miss it is when they start putting their hope in people. I know it takes people to get things done. But if God's called you to do something, you have to keep pressing toward the fulfillment of that calling and trusting Him to help you out. Because that's the only hope that you have. With Abraham, the only hope that he had was God's Word. That was it. He had nothing else to lean on. In verse 19 it says, "And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb." If you look back over in Genesis chapter 18, take a look at beginning in verse 10. The Lord is speaking to Abraham. Okay, we'll just kind of briefly, you know, identify this. And he said, "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son." And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" Now, she's not talking about having a baby in this. She's talking about physical intimacy with her husband. How many of you know, well, those of you women that have had babies, how many of you know that there's not a whole lot of pleasure in that? Now, that's just what I've been told. I've never experienced it myself. But I've heard that there can, you know, be some pain and some discomfort in it. The pleasure that she's talking about is not having a baby. She's looking at herself and Abraham, and she's thinking, you know, well, those days are gone. Because you can't have a baby without the intimacy. See what I'm saying? And it's talking about the deadness of Abraham's body and the deadness of Sarah's body. And in the natural, there was absolutely no reason to believe they could have children. Absolutely none whatsoever. The thing is, Abraham, it says here in this verse 19 in Romans 4, it says, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He didn't consider the fact that what God's talking about can't happen. He totally dismissed it. And he said, you know, in spite of the fact that there's no way, there must be a way. And God's word says there's going to be a way. I don't know how. But God said this, and so therefore I'm going to take him at his word and I'm going to believe this. I'm going to accept what he said. Abraham exalted God's word over the undeniable natural facts. He exalted God's word over the undeniable natural facts. He accepted that God could quicken his and Sarah's dead bodies. Not only is it going to be the way of women, again for her, she's going to have the monthly cycles, but, you know, I'm going to be able to have intimacy again. He has to work this out. He's going to have to change our bodies. I mean, it's not just Sarah's body that he's going to have to change. He's going to have to fix me. Because right now, this isn't happening. And it's not just fixing me that has to take place. He's got to fix her too. He's got to do a work on both of us. It's not just a one-way street here. We both have to be repaired in order for this thing to happen. So not only was he believing for himself, but he's also believing for her as well. And Abraham's looking at this and he knows that there is an undeniable fact, an undeniable natural fact that this cannot happen. But yet when God turns around and says, I'm going to do it, that meant to Abraham, somehow our body is going to be restored back to being functional. And not only that, but he accepted it when God said, change your name. Change your name from Abram to Abraham. In other words, you want me to start calling myself the father of a multitude? God says, yeah. I want you to start talking about yourself the way I see the promise manifested in your life? Now think about that. What would God tell you to call yourself right now? What would He, I know we probably can't come up with a specific, you know, name, but what I'm saying is, what struggles are you facing right now? Now, God told Abraham, your struggle is this. Physically, it's impossible for you or your wife to be able to do anything to have children. But in spite of that, I want you to call yourself the father of a multitude. I want you to call yourself what I see. Okay, now, what are you struggling with? Each one of us. This is where the whole aspect of the faith and confession message, for some people, it's out in left field. But how can you talk like that? You know, we go through times, the church will have times of confession. We'll have certain confessions that we flash up on the screen, and as a congregation, we'll make those confessions. And I'll just tell you right now that some people could see that and think that's the stupidest thing in the world. You're talking about things that aren't even there. You're talking about things that aren't happening. You're talking about things that nobody can see, that nobody is experiencing. You know, why are you doing that? Because this is what God sees. God sees it, and I don't. And nobody else does. In other words, we don't see around the corner. But God sees around the corner and down the road. God knows what's out there. And so what if God had gone to Abraham and said, all right, now look, here's what's going to happen, Abraham. Your body's going to be fixed. Everything's going to work out. And I want you to change your name. I want to call yourself Abraham, father of a multitude. What if Abraham had said, you know, God, I left home and I'm out here away from my, you know, family I left back and all. And everything's kind of gone all right. But now you want me to start calling myself the father of a multitude. And I don't even have one kid. You know, I tell you what, God, after the first three or four kids, then I'll call myself the father of a multitude. What if He had done that? You know, God, after I get a good doctor's report, that's when I'll start calling myself healed. What's the promise? By His stripes you were healed. If Abram can call himself Abraham, the father of a multitude, why can we not call ourselves healed when the body says you aren't? See what I mean? It's no different. My body hurts, call myself healed. Abraham had no kids, call himself the father of a multitude. It's the same principle. It's just the difference is, what's the circumstance you're facing? What's the promise of God, and how does it apply to what you're facing? How does it apply to what you want to see changed? Abraham, in verse 20, it says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And I'll tell you what, before we get into that, let's break.